And I started thinking about it right away, and I've had some material. I had a PowerPoint that I was actually had edited up, and I was intended to bring. And I was working on it and had it polished pretty much. And I had another one. I thought, well, maybe I'll use that, another PowerPoint. But I wasn't really settled in it. And there was a scripture, part of a scripture that kept floating through my mind. And I just didn't get it, and I didn't go and search it. And then Thursday morning, last Thursday, I was going to go into the jail and do a one-on-one, and the inmate wasn't available. I had a class at 11 o'clock. It was like 8:30, 9 o'clock. I didn't want to drive all the way back home and then back in town because I'm lazy. And so I went over to the senior center, which isn't far from the jail. And I sat down in this big old chair, and I opened up Psalm 103, and there was the verse that had been going through my mind. So I said, well, this is what you better preach. You better put this other stuff aside, even though I hope I can use it someday. It's some good stuff. Maybe you'll encourage the pastor to let me come and do that sometime soon. And so I would like to read the introduction to this, the first four verses. The substance of the message is going to be verses 8 through 11 in this message in accenting the mercy of God. David begins this psalm. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. For who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." And then down to verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Verse 10 is the verse that was going through my mind that led me to this message. And then verse 11 says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Let's go to the Lord, and then we'll continue. Wonderful God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight for worship. I pray, Lord, that you'd hold up the preacher. You'd help me to bring this message in a clear and meaningful way. Lord, you've blessed me from this study. I just pray, God, I could be a blessing. This message could be a blessing to others. We pray that, Lord, we all understand what a great, great God you are and how needful of your mercy that we need in our lives. I pray in Christ's name, amen. Again, from verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy." In this verse, we're going to look at four terms there about God's mercy, his graciousness, that he's slow to anger, and again, plenteous in mercy. When we begin to count our blessings in life, it would do us well if we would start by thanking God for his mercy. Without God's incredible mercy, we would have no hope for the forgiveness of sin and the assurance of a heavenly home when we die. And that's why I was struck with this psalm. David starts out by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul." In this sense, to bless means to give adoration to. And that we certainly should. We should recognize God. And he says, "Forget not all his benefits." And then he begins to enumerate them. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Not talking about the physical one so much, but the sin sickness that we have in our flesh that we carry around with us every day, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, from hell. Ponder that. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Well, this, I hope the reason I chose this was because I want to show in this little bit of a study about some of the nuances that God implies to us through these verses of Scripture about this matter of mercy. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, keep your place here in the Psalms, because we're going to be coming back to it very much. But it says in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now, to be consumed means to be all gone. It means to be, we'd be brought to great ends of destruction or death. So very, very often, I've noted that God's mercy and his compassions are linked together. And we're going to look at in some of the Hebrew words, even the terms that we look at, some of the phrases that are translated from the Hebrew words, they point to this great truth that God has compassion for the souls of men. This Hebrew word that's used in verse 8 here causes with it the idea of, indeed, of being compassionate. And we've had some wonderful teaching on that matter of compassion that we should show towards the world. We just had the lesson where it was talked about the Good Samaritan and how that Good Samaritan, he did what nobody else wanted to do for this person that was in desperate need. He was willing to go out of his way to save the life of someone, to do for that individual what they could not do for themselves. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and for me in bringing us, in giving us spiritual redemption and showing mercy and grace to our lives. And as I thought on that, I thought about Brother Kuzel. I'm sure on that highway, when they robbed that guy and they left him for dead, there were probably a lot of people that went by and they couldn't really be bothered. Brother Kuzel had compassion for that person that had that great need. And he went out of his way to do for that person what that person could not do for himself. And in that, Brother Kuzel was evidencing that kind of mercy that God has evidenced to his children and that he would have us evidence to those around us. It may cost us something to do that, but it cost God his son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that is to make the payment for sin. And certainly, God wants us to emulate to others what his son did for us. And the magnitude of God's mercy is wonderfully described there in verse 11. I really like that. You've seen this figurative language before. It says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Not the solar system or not this galaxy even, but heaven. God's throne in heaven, whether it's hundreds or thousands of light years away, awesome. That's how deep that God's mercy is for those of us of his children. It's beyond true comprehension, but it's something that each and every one of us should appreciate and enjoy and rejoice in, that God is merciful to sinners. Some of the phrases that are used here are analogous, and in themselves they have some sweet pictures. Up there in verse 4 of that chapter, you'll note the term who crowneth thee with loving kindnesses. And then in verse 8, that word, it's the phrase plenteous in mercy. They're the same words in the Hebrew. They're only nuances. One is a plural of the other. God uses these descriptions, I think, sometimes, you know, and the King James translators, through the knowledge of all of the scripture and other languages, they could bring to us word pictures that help us to understand God's heart and God's mind, the things that He wants us to know and understand. And that to me is simply awesome. For those that, you know, you read and you study your Bible, just having a little concordance. I know y'all guys got all these phones and all that stuff and your tablets and stuff, and you can go in there. Well, you can do beautiful, you can learn a lot just by doing simple word studies. To me, that was the best part of this message I'm going to bring tonight, was just doing those word studies on the different nuances. That it's abundant in His mercy. It's plenteous. And when He says that it's higher than from here to heaven, that's what He means. God's mercy never will run out any more than His love, His grace, the tender loving kindness, and the regard that God has for the souls of men are evidenced in what He did in sending His Son to die for our sins on the cross at Calvary. And though God is infinitely merciful, that doesn't negate the fact that He will execute judgment upon the unrepentant sinner. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord passed before him for Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy." There it is again, that term from Rakum, from Psalm 103. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So, God is infinitely merciful, He is infinitely gracious, but He is also an infinite judge. And don't think that God doesn't regard and know about the first lie that you told, whatever age you are. Don't think that God doesn't know about the first time that you said no to your parents and refused to obey them. Don't think God doesn't know about the times when you had an unclean thought toward Him or somebody else. He does. And though He loves you, He loves the souls of men, He's not going to let it go. You're guilty. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God will not hold them guiltless that have broken His law. Why? Because He's a holy, righteous God who is, He extends mercy to the world's people. But just as the gift of salvation is given by grace through faith, become a possession, it must be sought and received. That is our responsibility, to respond to God's call to repent and believe, and then to rejoice in that He grants mercy, that He doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve for our sin. As we're going to see, He's slow to anger, and He forbears judgment. It's as God, it's not that he's waiting around tapping his foot. We'll get to this in a little bit, but he simply waits and he abides in time to give us the opportunity to have a change of mind about sin and self and come to him. The commentator Taylor said, mercy is like the rainbow. When Frank and I were going home from church the other night, was it from church? Where were we coming from? Oh, from Job's place. Had the most awesome rainbow that I've seen in years and years and years. Beautiful. But this commentator said, mercy is like the rainbow which God has set in the clouds. It never shines after it is night. If we refuse mercy here, we shall have justice in eternity. And so when God says the wages of sin is death, separation from him, and the awful fires of hell, it's a very truth. But his mercy is available if we're willing to reach out and seek it. And so he says, back in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. As God's mercy is demonstrated in him not giving us the punishment we deserve for our sin, God's grace is him giving us the gift of salvation we do not deserve. Grace is his unmerited love for we who are undeserving sinners. The fulfillment of God's mercy in our lives is seen in the gracious act of God whereby he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die, shedding his blood for the remission or the payment of our sin. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, it says, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he forsooketh them not. When we really look at Scripture, don't we see that God so very, very, very often these terms and these words and these descriptions come up again and again and again? His mercy, his grace, his tender loving kindness, his forgiveness. Why? Because God wants us to understand about them, that they're available to us if we're willing to accept him as our Savior. In the book of John, John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 14, said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now there's a verse that in itself preaches. I can't get into that, but I want to look at this next verse. In verse 17 it says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, we know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And truth, the Bible says, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And Jesus said of himself, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But it would seem that grace, then, one commentator said that this grace for grace was like grace multiplied by grace or grace on top of grace. And it may very well be true that I tended to look at it as God's grace unto salvation is his divine favor in reaching out to us lost mankind. But it is also the matter of his grace where it says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And he says that our grace is sufficient for us. But there's also the matter of God's grace, the divine enablement that we have to walk in this life consistent with the dictates of his word that he set before us. D.L. Moody said, he said that the law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. Well, if we look to the law of God, we know and understand that who we really are, We can't save ourselves, and it's by God's grace and His mercy that we can have the gift of salvation. But He also said, regarding this matter of our daily walk, or divine enablement, He says it may not be an easy thing to live in sweet fellowship with everyone, but that's what God's grace is for. Think on that. Well, there's some people you don't really get along too good with. Workplace, neighbors, family member. You're supposed to laugh there. Well, you know, I mean, it's true. But God can be gracious. You know, he wouldn't have us going around with a chip on our shoulder. If we're really going to show mercy, if we're really going to show God's compassion for the needs of others, then we need to, by grace, with God's grace, you know, Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might win some. Didn't mean that he sat down with them in their sinful activities, but he brought himself to a position where he could minister to any individual because he saw their need and he was willing to fulfill it. So, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Now, all these topics, they demand sermons in themselves. We don't have time for that, so we'll go on. I'm sure there's a lot of things you're saying. Why don't you say that? Well, you study it out, and then we're getting somewhere. The Bible says that he's slow to anger. That is, he's patient, not soon excited, and he bears much. He forbears much, and he bears it long. Again, when we go back to Exodus 34, he's long-suffering, he's abundant in goodness. He's waiting for us to come to him. He's seeking us and asking us to come to him, seeking the matter of salvation and call to service. And, you know, if God wasn't slow to anger, where would we be? If God was like Allah, which commands or demands absolute obedience with a rod of iron, you know, for the Muslim, they can do everything right in their life, and Allah can still send them to hell because he's Allah. Allah is not a God of love, but our God is. And he extends to us his mercy and his compassion, and he's slow to anger. Meaning that it's not that he overlooks things, but he gives us an opportunity to react to the matters of life and the matter of his speaking to our heart and mind, to come to him. James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Full of pity. Full of compassion. In your chapter there, in Psalm 104, verse 14. Let's look at that. Read that with me. "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." He sees us just for who we are. He knows our great need. And the thing is, the wonder is that he's reached down and he's fulfilled those needs. That he's seen that we're just poor weak creatures that need a Savior. And he comes to us and he bids us welcome, that we would come to him. But while God is indeed slow to anger, remember, he's not going to hold us guiltless. Don't think that you're ever going to get by with one sin in your life, lost or saved. The great accounting for the lost person is when they die and they go before God for judgment. We're going to see here in a little bit, for the Christian, for the believer, God's going to work and he's going to hold us to a standard of righteousness and obedience that supersedes that of the world. Psalm 7, verse 11, the Bible says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. And the wicked, that's not axe murderers. It's just those that are ungodly, those that are without Christ. And verse 9, let's look quickly. It says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. To chide means to rebuke, to scold or blame. Spurgeon comments, he will sometimes chide. He'll rebuke, he'll chasten, he'll spank. He might scourge, for he cannot endure his people should harbor sin in their hearts. Oh boy. Oh my. Oh me. But not forever will he chasten them. As soon as they turn to him and forsake their evil ways, he will end the quarrel. He might find constant cause for striving with us, for we have always something in which is contrary to his holy mind. But he refrains himself, lest our spirits should fail before him. And so he deals with as a father. He will chasten, he will rebuke, he will punish to bring us back into obedience to him. And when we do, he's like that wonderful father, that loving father for his children. When they come to him and they confess their sin, they confess the wrongdoings that they've done, even though they might be punished, he welcomes them, he holds them in his arms, and he holds them close. Why? Because the love never stops. Spurgeon goes on, when the Lord has chastened his child, he has done with his anger. That's what he says there. He says, neither will he keep his anger forever. Okay, he's going to act, and then it's over. He is not punishing as a judge, else might his wrath burn on, but he is acting as a father. And therefore, after a few blows, he ends the matter, and he presses his beloved one to his bosom as if nothing had happened. Or if the offense lies too deep in the offender's nature to be thus overcome, he continues to correct, but he never ceases to love. That's the difference between sometimes the punishment that we mete out. Sometimes it's done in anger. Sometimes it's done in for different reasons that are not right. But God's chastening is always out of love to bring us in to obedience to him, that he can then bless us. Okay, the last phrase we're going to look at from verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Again, that's one of those beautiful words that speaks of his loving kindness, of his tender mercies, of his unfailing compassion. In comparing this word with some of the other words that are translated into these words and phrases, to me, it's like his mercy, rakum, is like the difference between a peaceful flowing river and the rakam, which is like Niagara Falls. Both are wonderful. The river flowing with its strength and power, but you've seen Niagara Falls? That's God's mercy poured out to us. That's what's available to us when we'll come to him seeking him, lining up our needs, wants, and desires with his for our life. The commentator David Dixon said, our mind cannot find a comparison too large for expressing the superabundant mercy of the Lord to his people. And in that, then, we come to that verse that first piqued my interest in this study in the first place. In verse 10, it says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." This verse demands some serious, some deep, some honest contemplation. For again, where would we be if God chastened us according to what we truly deserve? See, God knows us for who and what we truly are. Indeed, he knows us better than we know ourselves, because there's a lot of things we won't admit to ourselves. I think of Adam and Eve. When God gave them that one commandment and they chose to disobey, God would have been righteous. He told them if they ate of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, they would surely die. Physically and spiritually. It was a matter of his mercy and his grace, his compassion, that he forbore instantly judging them and condemning them. They died immediately spiritually, but in his mercy, he gave them an opportunity to repent and be renewed spiritually with him. God's love, his mercy, and his grace, they're entwined like the wires, you know, in a cord. They all go together and they fit. They're a part of the essential nature of God. And then it came to me again. How often do we really try to look at the sin in our life the way God does? Let's leave that with you. I'll leave that with me. That's a challenge that we need to be ever about. Pastors talked about, Pastor Humphrey and Pastor Demlo, about getting this broom out and sweeping out the closet. Because if you don't, you know, just like in your house, if you don't get in the corners, it gets pretty dirty. That's the way our life gets sometimes too. But God in his mercy, when we understand where we need to be, when we seek his face about the matter of our sin, he is quick and able and just to forgive those sins and to bring us and carry us along in life. And again, why is it that God hath not dealt with us after our sins? Is it not because he has already dealt with another for our sins? Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs," speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus. "He hath carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he," Christ, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." He took the punishment that we deserve. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, what he went through on the cross, in dying and shedding his sinless, perfect blood, we are healed in the spiritual sense. Our sins are purged, they're forgiven. We're born into his forever family. We need no longer fear death in the sense of the destiny of our soul. Remember the great benefits that God has brought to us, that he forgives our iniquities. He healeth our sin-sick diseases. He redeems our soul from destruction. And he crowns us with tender loving kindness and his mercy. Awesome. To contemplate what our God has done for us. However great we view ourselves in our own eyes, we are in our natural state. We have been and always will be a sinner. The difference is, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's lost sinners and there's saved sinners. A lost sinner is headed to hell. A saved sinner is headed to heaven. A lost sinner can become a saved sinner the moment in time that they repent of their sin, they ask for God's forgiveness, they seek his mercy and his grace in their life, and they're born into God's forever family. God in his abundant mercy offers salvation to every repentant sinner. If you cannot look at a time in your old life where you haven't repented of your sins, confessed your sin before God, and asked for his forgiveness, then you need to do that. God is serious about sin, and he's going to judge it. Why would you take a chance that you might walk out of this world tonight carrying the burden of your sins? It's going to take you right straight to hell. No person need face that. Why not trust him now if you haven't already? Verse 17, Psalm 103. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. There it is. For those that fear him are those that have recognized him and came to him as their Savior. If you haven't made that choice to believe on Christ as your Savior, do it. If you have, then we as Christians, as believers, we should rejoice in God's great mercy that he's afforded us for now and for eternity. Let's pray. Wonderful Father, I thank you for the truth as you presented to David these centuries ago that are still so alive and beautiful and wonderful. Help us, Lord, to take these truths and live them and claim the promises that you've given. Help us, Lord, to show to others the kind of mercy that you've shown us. Use us, Lord, to be witnesses for you, to make a difference in the souls of men. I humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.